Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's really nice for Louise and me to be with you again for the 4 o'clock, where you have such tall people. I'm going to try and lower this a fraction. Forgive me for being so short this afternoon. Shall we pray as we turn to God's word together? Our loving God, we thank you that when we open this ancient book of Ruth, we are opening your living word to us today. We ask you, our gracious God, to meet with each one of us at our point of need as we think about your word. Give us minds and hearts that are ready to take in your word in the Bible and be shaped by it. And so please grow our faith and our passion for living wholeheartedly for you in the difficult times as well as the good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a cartoon this week. It was a cartoon about Tarzan practicing to himself how he was going to introduce himself to the beautiful Jane. So in the first picture, Tarzan was saying to himself, "How do you do? I am Tarzan. I believe you are known as Jane." And then in the second picture, he was practicing again, and he was saying, "Allow me to introduce myself, please. I am Tarzan, Lord of the Jungle, and who might you be?" And then when he actually saw Jane, the words came out, "Me, Tarzan, you, Jane." And then the final picture had Tarzan with his head in his hands, saying, "Oh no, what have I done?" Well, I wonder, how do you cope when things go wrong? I don't just mean when your words come out in a clumsy way like Tarzan, but when things go really wrong, when tragedies occur. I know that there are many in our church family who face a great deal of suffering, a chronic illness, bereavement, the loss of a spouse or child, those facing the pain of a lost relationship, a broken relationship, a damaged relationship, or of depression that just will not lift. And sometimes in our suffering, we feel that God has abandoned us. We feel that God isn't there or that he doesn't care. And some people walk away from their Christian faith, which is so sad to see. But yet there are others who speak so movingly of knowing that God is with them in suffering and of their relationship with God growing through the worst of times. Well, what about you? How do you cope? How do you relate to God when things go wrong? You see, this book of Ruth, which we're starting to look at this week, is, amongst other things, a book about suffering. But it's also a book about God, a God who is with us in suffering and who works in hidden ways to bring about good, a God who can be trusted in times of suffering. Well, we see in verse 1 here in Ruth 1 that it was in the days when the judges ruled. These were the days before the kings of Israel, and actually they were days of unfaithfulness to God, of violence, of chaos, and of famine. So that even in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, there was no bread. And a certain man decided to leave Judah and to go with his wife and sons to live in the country of Moab. Read in verse 2, the man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Now, at first sight, Elimelech's decision might seem quite neutral. He was just another economic migrant trying to make a living away from home. But actually, his decision wasn't so neutral, really. You see, in the land of Moab, they didn't worship the Lord. They worshipped Chemosh. There would be no faithful girls for his sons to marry in Moab. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23 tells us that the Moabites had consistently tried to undermine the Israelites' faith in the Lord. In moving to Moab, Elimelech was taking a huge risk with his family's spiritual welfare. And as it turned out, disaster followed. So verse 3, Elimelech himself died. The boys married local girls, Orpah and Ruth, and then tragedy upon tragedy in verse 5, we read, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Our hearts go out to Naomi. Can barely imagine the pain of her bereavement, losing not only her husband, but then in rapid succession, both of her sons. Naomi is as vulnerable pretty much as it's possible to be. There she is, a widow with no sons, no means of support, in a foreign land, miles from home. Well, against that background, I want to look at three characters, the three main characters in the chapter. And the first is Naomi. Naomi and the bitterness of her loss. Let me read verses 6 to 13 once again. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." There's this note of bitterness in Naomi's words. And actually it comes again at the end of the chapter, when she gets back to Bethlehem, and when the women of Bethlehem exclaim, "Can this be Naomi?" And in verse 20, she replies, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Well, what do you make of Naomi? Some have dismissed her as bitter and faithless. But I think there is far more to Naomi than that. In fact, I think there is a huge amount that we can learn from her, that she's an example for us. Think of her decision to return from Moab to Bethlehem. She was going back to the place where the Lord is worshipped. She was returning to the people who knew the Lord. Her decision to return to Bethlehem was really a decision to come close to the Lord in her time of tragedy. And what about her outbursts against God? What did you make of them? Well, actually, there's nothing wrong with her theology. Naomi knows that the same God who gave her those two bouncing boys is the God who has taken them away. Job said the same thing when disasters killed his children. He said, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away." Not for Naomi or Job, the easy option of praising God in good times and then blaming the devil in bad times. No, she knew that the Lord is sovereign over all things, and that even disasters can only happen when the Lord permits them. And Naomi expresses her pain. She didn't hide how she was feeling. She didn't keep it bottled up inside. Naomi told God's people, and presumably God as well, how bitter she was feeling. Actually, many of the Psalms do the same things. In terms of a living relationship with God, in terms of emotional intimacy with God, I think there's a lot we can learn from Naomi as she pours out how she's really feeling. So maybe you can identify with Naomi. She is holding on to faith by her fingertips. The tragedies she's been through have crushed her spirit. She can't see any sign of God's kindness to her. She can't see any sign of hope for the future. But she is returning to God and his people. And she is holding on to her faith that God is in control. And she is pouring out her heart to God and his people. That's Naomi and the bitterness of her loss. Well, the second character in the chapter, second big one, is Ruth. So let's think about Ruth and the determination of her faith. Remember, Ruth and Orpah, they're Naomi's daughters-in-law. They're from Moab. They've lived all their life in Moab. They're related to Naomi just by marriage, and their husbands have tragically died as well. And now they face the decision of a lifetime. Will they stay in Moab, or will they accompany Naomi back to Bethlehem? I discovered this week that there are actually websites to help us make big decisions. I wonder if you've seen any of these websites. You type in the decision, you type in all of the options, you type in the factors that weigh on the decision, you type in your priorities, and then the website does its business and it gives you advice on what to do. Fair enough, I suppose. There was one website which admitted that you type in the options and then it just randomly picks one of the options and tells you to do that. And then it did say, "We don't recommend this service for major life decisions." Well, I should hope not. Well, this is Ruth's decision. Is she going to stay in Moab? Is she going to go with Naomi to Bethlehem? Now, in this decision, every human consideration pointed to staying in Moab. It's convenience. You know, the journey would have been hard and dangerous, a small group of women traveling unaccompanied in those days. Convenience says stay in Moab. Then think of comfort and culture. Stay in Moab. It's the culture that she knows, the people she's grown up with. And then there's logic, leaving God out of the picture. As Naomi had explained, the chances, humanly speaking, of these Moabite girls finding suitable husbands in Bethlehem was very slim. It seemed likely that the future for them back in Bethlehem would have been one of singleness, childlessness, and poverty. Every consideration is saying stay in Moab. And in her crushed state, even Naomi, she could just about trust God for herself, but not for the girls. And she can see no future for them in Bethlehem. And again, Naomi urges them to stay in Moab. Now, it's a testimony to the relationship these three women had that Orpah found it so hard. But in the end, Orpah did what seemed like the only sensible thing. She stayed in Moab. But not Ruth. Listen to Ruth in verse 16. "But Ruth replied to Naomi, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, Naomi, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.'" Now, these moving words read like a declaration of covenant love. Ruth is identifying herself with Naomi, but not just with Naomi, with Naomi's people, and supremely with Naomi's God. It seems like, even through the tragedy she's been through, Naomi has been such a good witness that Ruth has come to faith in the Lord, the God of Israel. She's heard that the Lord is the God who keeps his promises, who cares about his people, who rescues his people, who dwells with his people, who blesses his people. All these lessons they had at this point in the Old Testament. She's learnt it presumably from Naomi. And now in faith, she commits herself to the living God, the one true God, and to his people. And what a cost Ruth was prepared to pay. She was prepared to accept that life of singleness, childlessness, and poverty miles from home in those days so that she could be with God, the Lord, and with his people. She knew it was worth it. She counted the cost and was willing to pay the cost. And of course, Jesus himself makes it clear that there is a cost to faith. It was Jesus who said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus continued, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it." You see, Ruth is an example of someone who counted the cost of being with the living God and his people, and was willing to pay it. So there's so much we can learn from Ruth when we face those big life decisions. I don't recommend the websites after all. I recommend Ruth's example, or any decisions for that matter. You see, Ruth shows us that faith decisions are not made on the basis of convenience or comfort, or even on what's logical, leaving God out of the picture. Think of a Christian woman who would love to be married, but chooses not to pursue that relationship with the non-Christian man. Consider the family who don't move to that better job because it's just too far from a faithful church. Or consider the woman or man who refuses the chance of promotion to make time for the spiritual nurture of the family or for responsibility at church. Ruth shows that faith decisions are not made on the basis of convenience, comfort, or logic, leaving God out of the picture. Faith decisions are made on the basis of commitment to the living God and to his people. And the reason why these decisions are worth it is found in the third character we look at in this chapter. And that is the Lord and his sovereign rule over all things. Quietly in the background through the whole chapter, we have the Lord and his sovereign rule over all things. You see, Naomi was right in verses 20 and 21 that God is in control. She's right that all that had happened to her had been permitted by the Lord. But what Naomi couldn't see yet at this point in the story were the signs of hope, the signs of God's goodness to her. But our writer can see those signs, and he starts to hint at them in verse 22, the last verse in the chapter. So Naomi returns from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi felt that the Lord was bringing her back absolutely empty. But she wasn't empty. She had Ruth with her. Now, at the risk of giving away the end of the story, as the book unfolds, Ruth does meet a man to marry in Bethlehem, a man called Boaz. And in chapter 4, at the end of the book, they have a child, and they look after Naomi in her old age. And this child is a huge joy to Naomi. And we learn in chapter 4, verse 17, that the child's name was Obed, and he was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, of King David. You see, the book of Ruth, it has a twist in the tale. Ruth goes on to be the great-grandmother of King David. All through their suffering, God had been with them. And he was working to bring good out of evil. He was working towards this wonderful future for them, even though they couldn't see at all what God was doing. When Naomi was clinging on to faith by her fingertips, returning to God and his people, she couldn't see that God had this future in store for them. When Ruth made her costly decision, she didn't know that God was going to make her an ancestor of the Messiah, who is of the house and line of David. In fact, they went to their graves, not knowing the full extent of the good that God was bringing from their suffering. And that's what faith is like. In the midst of suffering, we don't know what God is doing. But we do know that God is a God who is with us in suffering and can bring wonderful good even from the worst situations. After all, think of the cross of Jesus. Seen from one side, it was the worst of situations, certainly the worst of suffering. There was betrayal, the torture and murder of God's dear Son on the cross. And yet God brought from that terrible evil the salvation of all who would trust in him and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our God is able to bring wonderful good even from the worst situations. So we read in that famous verse in Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And we see an example of that in the book of Ruth. So what do you do when things go wrong? How do you relate to God? How do you cope when disaster strikes? The message of Ruth chapter 1 is, don't be like Elimelech and Orpah, who made what must have seemed to them to be perfectly reasonable and logical decisions, but actually walked away from the Lord when things got tough. Instead, be like Naomi, who in the bitterness of her loss hung on to her faith that God was in control and returned to God and his people and poured out her heart to them. And be like Ruth in the determination of her faith, who resolved to stick with God and his people, whatever the cost might be. Because the book of Ruth shows us what the cross of Christ also shows us. That our God is sovereign over all things, that he's with us even in the worst of times, and that he works in hidden ways that so often we cannot see to bring about good that we cannot even imagine.